Well, let's begin by opening our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I have a theme that I'd like to consider a little bit with you today. We'll be looking in the Kings and Chronicles a bit. And our intention is to start with a bit of a kind of a historical flow and movement in God's Word. And then at the end, we want to bring application to what we're looking at. We're thinking about the topic of things taken or things added to the house of God. And so when we look at these chapters, these portions in particularly the monarchical books, we want to see material things, things that have great value back in their day, of gold and silver and vessels, treasures and such, in connection with the house of God. Things that had been taken out at times, and then also there are times when there were things added to the house of God in the Old Testament economy. And so the question and application would come to bear is, what things in the New Testament gathering are we willing to give away or take upon our own volition to add to? And so perhaps that could be in the back of our mind as we see this Old Testament movement, if you would. We begin in 1 Samuel 4 as we see the ark. Of course, this is before King David is upon the throne. We see that Samuel is a leading character at this point. And we notice there in chapter 4, Israel was smitten there, as we see in connection with the Philistines. And in verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And so we drop down in verse 10, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." And so here we see the ark is taken. Of course, great symbolism of the ark and things in connection with the Lord is, of course, you study the tabernacle and the temple and so on. So with that little bit of a background, we see an item that's not mentioned very much from this point on until a later point in time. Let's now turn to 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings 14. Now we want to look at some of these specific items that will be taken away from the house of God. In 1 Kings 14, verse 25, if you would please. Here we think of treasures. We think of, this one King Shishak of Egypt, we'll see, well, he's going to invade. And we see that this is during the reign of Rehoboam. And by the way, another interesting study is to look at the different kings of Judah. And to, on one hand, you've got one side, the northern tribe of Israel and their kings. Then you've got the southern tribe, you see, that kingdom, and about half of those may be considered good kings. So that's kind of a neat study to kind of look at those kings and see which ones did right, as of course their father David, and which did not, and to look at some of the failures even of the good kings and see how that everyone, as us as believers, we still have weak points, we still have things that we fail in and that we need to seek the Lord's help with, even if we know the Lord. And so that's an interesting thought to kind of compare these various kings. But anyway, having said that, in verse 25 of 1 Kings 14, "It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak king of Egypt came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." Verse 27, "And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them, and he brought them back into the guard chamber. So here we see things, well, we see things taken away, verse 26. But then there are things put in its place, a replacement, things of less value. Now there's a principle there, that things can be taken out of what the Lord has deemed important on the spiritual level and replaced with things that perhaps in the Lord's eyes are of less value. moving along, if we would please. We then begin to see a succession. We see a father, son, grandson. Let's move now, please, to 2 Kings. We move over to 2 Kings, and we're going to go to chapter 16. Silver and gold, as we're moving along here, in the around 740 BC suggested. And we find Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, verse 8. We see him introduced at the beginning of the chapter. And verse 8, Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to king of Assyria. So Ahaz sends something away, takes the liberty to do so to this king of Assyria, a gift in a sense for their help. But as we read on further, something that might seem a bit harmless in a way, but verse 9, the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah, the priest, made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And so here, it's interesting that it's something, in a sense, a compromise. It's, okay, here's something we see somewhere else, and we're going to make an adjustment here. We stay on with Ahaz. We see Ahaz moving now. Put a finger here if you would like. Let's go back to and move further to 2 Chronicles. It's interesting. It's kind of like when you're in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can kind of move around in similar stories. And so when you look in the Kings and the Chronicles and, of course, 1 and 2 Samuel and all the connections here. But in 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. Now we see still with Ahaz, we see also adds to the house. We're going to see in 28 and verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. Verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria. But he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they, note here, were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every several city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. So here this man Ahaz, he's adding, as it were, to the house of God. But then as you move on, and you'll come across this one, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is known as one of the good kings. Yes, we'll see there are things in his life that he dealt with as far as struggles and had to go to the Lord for seek his help. But nonetheless, Hezekiah, one of the good kings. Notice here in 2 Chronicles, now in chapter 29. So this is, again, another kind of a side note. You can kind of get off and just study Hezekiah. You can look at 2 Chronicles. You can go back to 2 Kings 18. Even tie in with some key chapters there in the middle of Isaiah. And look at this one, Hezekiah. And look at how he would seek the Lord. And yet he made mistakes. 2 Chronicles 29, we're going to pick up there in verse 18. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression. Have we prepared and sanctified? And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. You know, sometimes when you find the flow of these, one king to the next, and a son to a father to a son, and all on that, what was maybe evil by one, the next would come along and try to seek the Lord and try to correct things. And so we can see these things going on in the life of Hezekiah, seeking to honor the Lord. But as you see this, we'll put a finger here, go back to 2 Kings. As we see still in the life of Hezekiah, I'm going to go to 2 Kings 18. Pick up in the flow there. After Hezekiah dealing with things with restoration and repentance and seeking the Lord God of Israel, now we see back to these items. What is Hezekiah going to do? This one who is seeking the Lord, but we find in 2 Kings 18 verse 14. There has been this one, we back up a few verses, we think of Assyria. We think of the king now of Assyria being Sennacherib. And how Assyria had carried away Israel. Now you think about how the flow of, I believe it was 726 B.C. and you see the north and being taken captive. Later on you see that 70 years captivity of Judah, but that's around 606. So there's a little period of time in between. But here in in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, we're going to pick up verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, "I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear." And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. You know, sometimes in our Christian experience, things can be difficult. There can be pressure, even in things concerning the assembly. And we look around and you know, are we going to conform? Are we going to do something different? Or perhaps... You know, we're losing people, or perhaps we are concerned about this or that. You know, pressure can come in. Here we think of Hezekiah, the pressure from this king of Assyria. And of course, if you read through in detail of this story, compared it with Isaiah, around chapters 36, 37, 38, long there, you see that he's challenging Hezekiah. And such as in down in verse 19, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? In a sense, he's going to, you know, challenge him and mock him, you know, about, you know, can your God really save you? And so we are put sometimes our back to the wall, you know, or do we really trust in the Lord that He's in control and that He's going to guide, and we need to seek His will. And so in doing so, that challenge comes to bear from this Gentile king. And so in 2 Kings 19, we see that this one, Hezekiah, he's going to seek the Lord. And I always find it so interesting, chapter 19 down to verse 14, how Hezekiah had received these letters from the messengers, and he read it. And just think about how it is to be in a place of authority, a place of a king. And I know the context is different than we think of situations today. Everything now is internet and jet airplanes, and just the whole context is different. But back in those days, you think of, you know, things moved a little bit slower. You received a letter from someone and you thought about impending judgment coming. Well, look what Hezekiah did in verse 14. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He just laid it out. You know, perhaps there's times in the assembly, elders and the saints as a whole, they just lay something out before the Lord and just pray about something. Or in our own Christian experience, in our homes, something just kind of blindsided us. And here we are, Lord, I'm just going to lay it out before you. Hezekiah spread it out before the Lord, and he prayed. He prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. O Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria has destroyed the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, and they were no god, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So we see this petition before the true God of heaven. So again, we see this man who's seeking the Lord, Hezekiah. And so with that, we follow along the flow of things. And we move forward, and just thinking about how Hezekiah will become sick, and he'll petition the Lord for more time. So after this sense of recovery, 2 Kings 20, if you would please. Now we see something that's going to tie in with other passages. We see a sense of prophecy, we might say. 2 Kings 20 and verse 13. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them. Here you think in context of the king of Babylon, there, verse 12. He hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. And of thy sons they shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So we find he has shown these ones of Babylon all kinds of things And yet the word is, it will be taken away one day. So with this, we just move along chapter 21 briefly. We now see that next in line is this one Manasseh, as he would reign over Judah. And as you think of his time here, as you're moving around estimated 698 B.C., we see things that he would add to. For example, there, verse 3, "For he built up again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, 'In Jerusalem will I put my name.' And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So you go from one administration, one father, one son, what have you, and things change. This leads us to, as you think of this Babylonian captivity, we're going to go further now. 2 Kings, go to chapter 24, if you would, please. 2 Kings 24. Now the things that we read about just a few moments ago, we're going to see come to pass. These treasures taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So now we're moving along several decades later as we move along toward the time of the south being taken captive. We think of Judah. 2 Kings 24, we pick up there in verse 12. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out of the king of to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. Notice here, as the Lord had said. So as it had been laid out, oh, to show these ones that will be in enemies, all that you have. And yet, this is not the end of the story, we thank the Lord. We move along, we think about times of captivity, and we think about the different prophets. It's interesting as you go through the latter half of the Old Testament, you've got the pre-exile prophets and the exilic prophets and the post-exilic prophets, and you know, it can be kind of challenging to keep up with who's who. But move now, if you would please, to Daniel. We move to Daniel chapter 5. And when we think of this wonderful book, we think of not only the wonderful stories that we learn when we're young that have great gospel applications, Daniel in the lion's den, and those in the fiery furnace there, the Lord's appearance there. And yet, there's much prophecy. It parallels the book of Revelation so well, pointing out the times of the Gentiles and the various Gentile world powers, and how that the Lord, the Most High God in heaven, doth rule. Even though it's talking about these Gentile powers, the one who's in ultimate control is the Lord God of heaven. And it talks about how his kingdom will be the one that will ultimately stand. So within this, we pick up in there's chapter 4, of course, Daniel, and is talking in context of here's this one Nebuchadnezzar, and how this very truth of how the Lord God, the Most High God in heaven, doth rule. He learns the difficult way as he crawls around for 7 years as a beast in the field. And then he's restored his place of authority. And then at the end of chapter 4, we see him acknowledging the Most High God in an amazing way. So then we come to chapter 5. And we pick up along the flow of the movement that we've been studying. And we see how these vessels, we'll find a peek at them. We see now, whether it's perhaps the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Here's Belshazzar. And we find in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which were in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which were at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and concubines drank in them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So they take these things that were of great value, and now they're making it a mockery, following another so-called gods. And yet, what happens here? This wonderful, famous story. We see the fingers of a man's hand comes out, and we see how there's this handwriting on the wall, on this plaster wall, and we notice here it speaks about how the king's knees smoke together. You know, we use phrases sometimes we may not realize where it come from. The knees smoke together. An amazing thing. What's going on? Just this man's hand writing on the wall. Of course, he's going to try to bring in the astrologers and those, and they could not understand. And Daniel, of course, this one who has been an interpreter and such. Now we see the things that he was able to reveal because of his connection with the true God of heaven. The end of chapter 5 then, we notice now in verse 25, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weight in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So here we see, back in chapter 2 of Daniel, talking about these world powers and the transition from one to the next of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. And here it comes to pass. And it's in the context of how this one had taken these things of value and made a mockery of them, the things that had been in the house of God. So we find Persia, the kingdom, has taken over in accordance to the word of God. So we find, if you would now please, we'll back up to the book of Ezra. Right after the Chronicles, we go to Ezra. And we find how the Lord uses yet another Gentile. Here we see Cyrus. At the end of 2 Chronicles, the things written in those last verses parallel very well, very similar to what you see at the beginning of the book of Ezra. The proclamation will be made. This is a book that has several letters and proclamations to interaction in these early chapters. But as you remember, that this is a time when Israel is able, children of Israel are able to go back. You think of Judah able to go back, and now they're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to have the foundation laid, and then they're going to see that completion of the temple. Nehemiah come along later, we see the rebuilding of the walls. So here we find these revival books. These books remind us of things concerning restoration and revival. You can parallel with the early chapters of Acts and how here is the foundation being laid. Here the gospel is being promoted. And yet, whether you're looking at the early church or whether you're looking here at Ezra and Nehemiah and even the book of Esther, there's always those enemies trying to stop the work of the Lord or trying to stop the people of God. Here, of course, the context in the Old Testament with Israel, you see these three books. There was the enemy trying to stop the work and to stop God's people. And yet, we see how the Lord, through the prophets and such, will will continue the work on. So we find in chapter 1, these things are kind of the background is laid out. Move to chapter 5, please. After they had been successful in building the foundation, then a period of time, the work ceased at the end of chapter 4. And a few years went by. And yet, by the help of Haggai and Zechariah the prophets, they were encouraged, they were challenged, and they continued on, and they began to build again in chapter 5. And as they did, we see victory. Again, the adversaries didn't give up during this period of time, but there was victory. Notice in 5:14 of Ezra, "And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered into the one whose name is Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, Take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in this place, in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasury, a treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." So chapter 6, this decree of Cyrus is found. And we see there in verse 5, "And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought into Babylon, be restored, and brought again into the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one in his place, and place them in the house of God." So we see a restoration. We see a victory. You know, who would have thought if you were walking through the history of Israel and see these things taken away and seeing how they were taken by the enemy, and even at times the liberty of the king and of Judah just gave something away. Not what even necessarily taken away, was given away. With this, let's in our last moments, let's turn to the New Testament and go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. We'll go to the seven churches of Revelation, which of course, when you come to the next chapter 4, we see future aspects looking at the throne room of God, and then of course things concerning the tribulation time and so on, and the Lord setting up the millennial reign, eventually eternity. But here in chapter 2 and 3, we see the seven churches, which parallel the period of time that we're in, the church age. And in chapter 3, we see the fifth of these seven churches being Sardis. And I want to read, there's of course a challenge through each of these letters to these seven churches. Verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And so here, think about that statement there in verse 2. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. We fast forward from the history of Israel, and we think about here in the church age, and you walk through the seven churches and see that panoramic view of how things have flowed, and how as we move to the latter times, how challenging things can be in the latter days. That we that know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we must hold fast to the truth of who the Lord Jesus is. Truth of the gospel and truth of his church. These things that are tied in with his person, his work. May we hold to who the Lord is. May we hold to the good news of the gospel and the things concerning the church, because that is an expression of who he is and what he has done, and in the sense of obeying him. So the challenge can go forth. that we are careful not to give away or just let slide away things that are so important as we look at who the Lord is, look at His work, look at His gospel. I think of another subject, a theme that I remember studying years ago and kind of put it in these terms. There's the gospel, the truth of the church, and there's the gospel truth. You see those two mainline themes going throughout the epistles. When you look such as in Colossians 1, it talks about Paul was expressing those two main avenues there at the end of chapter 1. Things concerning the gospel and things concerning the church. And when you walk all the way through the epistles, through from early in Acts 2, actually, as you see the beginning of the church age, all the way up through as we are in Revelation 3, this body of work that speaks about the period of time we live in, the church age, this dispensation, those two mainline thoughts run through. The gospel truth and the truth of the church. And may we hold to all these things that surround the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we'll be encouraged today as we have done a little bit of a history study about things taken away from or added to the house of God in the Old Testament sense, in that material sense, you might say, and yet, thankfully, they were returned. But we don't know, you know, just where things will be in this age that we live in if we're put in a position where things get very difficult. It can be very difficult to hold on to truth. May we trust the Lord and hold on to God's word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.